stand and sing.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Also,
thank you. You may be seated. We want to welcome you to Ironworks Church today on this beautiful, finally first day of spring, right? At the hectic pace that many of us find ourselves in life, it's often easy to just forget the sheer greatness of our God and all that he does for us on a daily basis. We want to take this time this morning just to slow down and think about that. And our call to worship this morning, the passages are all about how God is the source and provider of all things. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Now, these are some pretty essential and big Bible truths, right? God is the creator. He made everything. God is the Lord. He's in authority over everything. God is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. And God is the source and provider of all things for all people. But I think what really draws us into worship is what's in that last verse there, where it says that God does this. God provides everything for both the evil and the good, for those who are righteous and unrighteous. In other words, those who are living in opposition to him, those who are his enemies. It's quite an amazing thought when you stop and think about it, that every day without fail, whether or not he's acknowledged for it, whether or not he's thanked for it, whether or not it's deserved, God provides our lives, our abilities, our minds, our health, the sun, the rain, everything that's needed for life. Even as it says, our very breath is dependent on God. There has to be an amazing love that's behind the generosity of our God. And we want to worship him this morning for that truth. So let's stand together and sing to our great God.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as You find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender, Lord. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory and the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory and the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory and the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory and the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
We want to take a few moments just to open it up and let you offer up your praises to the Lord. Just speak loudly so that we all can hear. Let's pray.
Father, thank You for the creativity that we can see in Your creation and how You open up our imagination to be like You in that way.
Jesus, we praise You for the resurrection, that You are the risen one, and death cannot hold You back. Lord God, on a day like today, we see the beautiful sunlight, and we call it good.
Lord, we long for that day when there will no longer be sun or moon, because you will be our light, shining our lives.
Yes, Father, we do praise you that you loved us while we were your enemies, Lord, and you did not let that fact hold back your love from us. We praise you for all these things and many more. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated at this time. Our passage for confession this morning actually comes from the same context as the final verse in the call to worship from Matthew chapter 5. We looked at first that it's God's character to bless both those who are righteous and unrighteous. Now Christ gives us this command. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We've been commanded by Christ to love our enemies, something that is incredibly unnatural to us as human beings and very uncomfortable and difficult. It's hard to believe, like the song said that we just sang, that everyone needs compassion. That's because in our sinful state, we live with a mentality of, I only have to be good to people who are being good to me. But I think if we were honest with ourselves and with God, if God were to treat us that way and operate under that mentality, we would all be lost. Instead, Christ gives us this incredible call, this amazing commandment to be like the Father in the way that he shows mercy to all people. This isn't just some sort of emotional, sentimental type of thing, nor is it a denial that our enemies are actually our enemies, but instead it's a genuine and tangible and active working for the good of those that we disagree with, because that's what God does. And how often do we fall short of that calling? How often do I fall short of that calling, of showing that divine love? As we come to our confession time, consider these questions. Number one, have I set my own criteria as to who should receive kindness and grace? Or do I demonstrate love to all people, even my enemies? Number two, is my desire to be like the Father and showing mercy to all? Or have I settled for only loving those who are like myself? We'll take a few moments to confess our sin privately before God, and then we'll pray together the corporate prayer of confession. Pray together the prayer after confession printed in the worship guide. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have failed to love our enemies as well as our neighbors. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. Forgive us, Lord. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. If you've repented, God has this to say to you from his word in Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand this morning and sing in response to God's forgiveness.
bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
We worship a God who sacrificed himself in order to make peace with his enemies, so we can greet one another with this sign of peace. May the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. We're going to take a short few-minute break. There are refreshments in the back corner, and children who are going to Children's Church are also dismissed at this time. They can meet their teacher back there. If you need to use the restroom, they are available at the far corner of this room here. See you back in a few minutes.
Yeah. was just trying to run through the sentences. But let me sing something real quick.
Thank you. If I can call you back to your chairs, your seats. I'd like to say that my name is Darren Pesnell. I shaved, and I may look a little different than you're used to. But actually, Darren is visiting the church that sent him here, down into the Philadelphia area, down into Phoenixville. So he's up in New York City this morning, worshiping with his congregation there. My name is Paul Frick, and I feel like a server at a restaurant. I will be your pastor this morning. As we come back and get ready for the next part of the worship service, there are a couple of announcements we'd like to share before we get started. One is a big announcement. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about our home groups. They start tomorrow. Now, there was one group that couldn't stand the wait, so they got started last night. I was there. And if that group is any indication, these small groups are going to be fantastic. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. If you're not signed up for a small group, if you have not been invited to a small group, if you're interested in being part of a small group, there's a sheet on the back table there by the brown box. Sign up on that sheet. We will get you hooked up before tomorrow. I think this is going to be an excellent opportunity for us to grow in our faith, knowing about God, to grow in our relationships as we build each other up in Christ, and to grow in our service as we reach this city that we love, showing what God is like. So I want to encourage you, if you're not signed up yet, don't delay. Go back there, put your name on the list, we'll get you hooked up. Jerry Ann Wittig's got a couple of announcements, maybe a whole list of announcements. Come on down and share them with us.
I do have a few announcements, so bear with me. The first one is for almost everyone. We're having a couple spring walk, and I don't know if anyone remembers the one that we had in the fall, but we had a really great time. I think we had almost 20 people come out, and we went for a beautiful fall walk in Valley Forge, and then we went to dinner and had a really great time together. So we're planning to do it again, and since spring is delayed, I imagine that there'll still be spring blossoms out. The date again is April 27th, and we're probably going to leave at 4 o'clock. If you could please sign up, that would be great. There's a sign-up sheet at the back table by the offering box, and that way we can just have an idea for making reservations for dinner. And if for some reason you can only come to part of it, if you can either just come for the walk and not for dinner, or that you can come for the dinner not for the walk because of health reasons or anything like that, please still sign up and just put a little note, dinner only or walk only, so that we know. And again, it's going to be a really great time. We enjoyed it in the fall. The second announcement is that there's a ladies' lunch today, and some of you have RSVP'd, but I just wanted to let you know that if at the last minute you decided, oh, I still really want to go to lunch because we're going to the Black Lab Bistro, please join us. I bumped up the reservation number so there are extra spots. We're going to be meeting there at 1 o'clock, and I think we're just going to have a really nice time of getting to know each other and just enjoying some good food. So please come out, even if you didn't RSVP. And then the third one, last one, I promise, is Dessert and Devotion normally is every Thursday nights, but because we're starting small groups up, we're going to be alternating. So there will be not be a ladies' meeting this week, and we'll be back on for the 18th. So we're going to alternate the weeks of small groups, so that'll give you a chance to still have time at home with your family and to do the things that you need to do during the week. Okay? Thanks so much.
We do offering a little differently here at Ironworks rather than passive plate. We ask that you take this time to think about how God can use you. Well, rather than offering your money, we ask you to offer yourself. That doesn't mean that you can't offer your money. There is a brown box near the door at the back where, as you leave, you can leave tithes and offerings if you like. We do ask you, if you can, to support our work here. But rather than passing a plate at the time of the offertory, what we do is we ask people to give to God their talents, or to share with the whole body concerns or ideas that they have for ministry. So this morning, Josh Howard has a song that he has just put together, and he's going to share that with us.
School. This is just a piece that I'm scoring for. It represents a painting that
A friend of mine, she has a ministry, her and another friend have a ministry called Inspire. They paint paintings and they raise money for women being rescued from sex trafficking. So this is a painting that she painted and of a girl staying up through the night just praying. And this is just a piece that I scored for it.
you, Josh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, and we lift you up this morning, and we praise you and worship you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us when we were your enemies, God, that you did not hold back from coming to find us and rescue us. Father, we thank you that you are the source and the provider and the sustainer of everything in our lives. Lord, we just lift up our nation to you this morning, Lord, as has recently been in the news and public debate, Lord, the issue of homosexual marriage in the courts now, Lord. And I ask that you would just give us as the church, Lord, great wisdom and clarity and compassion to be able to address this issue, Lord. And I ask that as this debate is being raised in workplaces and in communities and in relationships and in dialogues all across our country, Lord, I ask that you would give grace to your people to be able to speak about your vision of marriage, and that you would spread your gospel through that, Lord, as your vision of marriage as a picture of Christ and the church would be proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as the church to be able to stand on the truth, yet to do so with all the compassion of Christ, Lord. I ask that you would revive our culture, Lord, and bring us back to a place where you are seen as the Lord of heaven and earth. Father, we do pray for Phoenixville. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless this community in every way that you see fit, Lord. I ask for the leaders and the public servants, Lord, that you would give them grace and wisdom, and that you would help them to lead in the fear of you, Lord, and in recognition of your authority, and that they would work for the good of those in the community. Father, we pray for our church, Lord. I ask that you would bless Ironworks Church, Lord, especially in our endeavor to start these home group meetings, Lord. It's just such an exciting time, Lord, to see the work of the church move out of this building, Lord, and into the homes and into these small and more intimate meetings, Lord. And I pray that as we begin this endeavor, Lord, that you would just be at work through your Spirit in just a multitude of ways, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, with encouragement. You would build us together as your body. I pray that you would help us to be accountable to each other, Lord. I pray that you would give many victory over sin, Lord, and just a time where we are knit together and give each other that endurance and that encouragement to make it through to the end. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, set aside to worship you this morning. We ask that you would meet with us this morning, that your presence would be here, and that you would speak through your word, Lord. We ask that an eternal difference would be made because we have met with you today. Give us attentiveness to your word, Lord. Give grace to Paul as he speaks and grace to us as we listen. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen or look on the back page of your worship guide and follow along as I read from the book of Joshua. I was speaking to someone last night, and they were wondering what I was preaching on and maybe wondering why. The church that I grew up in did not spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. They told stories about what happened there. They looked at the characters, the men and women whose story was told in those pages as being maybe good as examples. But I see the Bible really as being one book. And the Old Testament has got just as much gospel in it as the New Testament does. It tells the story of Jesus. And so this morning, as I read to you from you could call it the Gospel of Joshua, if you like. If I read to you from Joshua, let's pay careful attention to what God has to say to us from his holy word. We're starting in chapter 14, beginning around verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have fully followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Moses spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country which the Lord spoke of on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. The word of the Lord. Let me ask you a dangerous question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. Why are you here? Some of you are thinking you're here because your spouse expects it. She gave you the elbow this morning and said, "Get out of bed, you got to go to church." Some of you are here because you want your children to be exposed to religious teaching. Some of you are here because your parents made you come. I can relate to that. I was the fellow who said he had a drug problem growing up because his parents drug him to church every Sunday. Yeah, I was there. Some of you don't know why you're here, but you're here. When I ask that question, I really want you to think about it more in terms of why are you in this room right now? Why are you in this world? Why are you in this life? What is your purpose, your reason for being here? What are you all about? What about your family? Why are you here? Why are you in this place at this time? What about this church? Why is Ironworks in Phoenixville? Why are you here? The question of purpose is a very serious one. It's something that everybody has to consider at one time or another. It goes beyond merely what our dreams are or our aspirations for this life. It forces us to reflect on the purpose of our creation. Somebody was talking this morning in our opening prayer about praising God for his imagination and the wonder, the splendor of the creation we see. Creation implies a creator. A creator implies that there's a reason for what he makes, a purpose, a utility. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 tells us this about David. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers." In other words, he lived, he did what God made him for, and then he died. One guy I know says he wants that written on his tombstone. He served the purpose of God in his generation. So a tombstone verse is what he calls it. As Christians, we have some clue, some beginning of a grasp on why we're here, the answer to that question. We believe that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But how? That's the rub. How do you get past the, "Okay, I know what I'm supposed to be here for, know God, glorify him, enjoy him"? How do I do that? What does it look like? A lot of times the world kind of laughs at us as Christians because they look at us as though we treat God like this cosmic cash cow, this cosmic vending machine. We serve God and he does things for us. But that's not why we're here. It's not the purpose of our existence. We do believe God does give us things, but that's not the purpose for being here. This morning, Justin, as he was leading us in our opening of the service, he said that we're going to be talking today about the providence of God, the plan of God for the ages. And if there is a plan that God has put together, then there is a purpose, a reason for our existence. God has not sovereignly, providentially put us in this life just so that we can pretend that we're already in heaven and there's nothing left to do. No, we're here for a reason. God has work for us. He has purpose. We are partners with Him in reaching this world and spreading the glory of His name. In this particular passage today, I put a very politically incorrect title to this sermon, Do You Love Enough to Fight? You know, fighting is something we discourage it in our kids, we discourage it among adults. Fighting is just socially unacceptable. We don't do that. And yet there are times and places where fighting is not only acceptable, it's not only permitted, it's not even just encouraged, it's right, it's necessary. There are times when God says, if you love me, you will fight. And that's what we're looking at here today in this passage with the story of Caleb. When I look at what God has done for me, when I see the story of Him reaching out to me as a broken man, a sinner, a rebel against Him, a traitor against His kingdom, and see the love that He has shown, that begs a response. I look at what God has done for me. We've been, you know, Pastor Darren has been going through the Gospel of John and unpacking the life of Jesus, the very, not just the Son of God in some subordinate way as though you have God and then you have a son, but God Himself come to earth, put on human form, experiencing everything that we experience, from the indignities of childhood to the embarrassments of teenage to the trauma of being an adult. He didn't get to the indignities of old age, or as my kids put it, my second childhood, where my first childhood continued. But Jesus experienced what we did. He went through our lives. When I look at what God has done for me in that, my response is twofold, really. The first is, God, how could you do that? You lay aside your prerogatives, your glory, your throne. You came down, you became like me. Why would you do that? And as the Bible answers that, He did it because God so loved the world. The response has got to be, well, I love back. And if I love, then how will my life show the results of that love? Caleb shows this, the result of the love of God in a number of ways here. First of all, it says, well, I love God back. The first couple of verses 7 and 8, he recounts the beginning of this period in his life. He said, I was 40 years old. We were out in the wilderness. We had escaped Egypt. We were getting close to Canaan. And Moses sent out me and 39 of my men of my age to go and check out this place that God was leading us to see what it was like. And we went there, and we couldn't have words to describe it. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, grapes that were huge, fertile fields, cities already built. Oh, wait about those cities. They were full of giants. The people there are strong. They have big armies. They have sharp weapons. And 38 of my brothers who went with me said, if we go there, we're going to die. But Joshua, you remember, you were there with me. You and I said, yes, there are giants in the land. They live there. Yes, the cities have high walls. Yes, they have strong armies. But our God can whoop them. Our God is mighty. He is able to fulfill the promise that He has made. If He said, this is going to be your land, then we're to go in there and take it. God redeemed me, Caleb was saying, from being a slave. He took me out of the land of Egypt and has taken me to a land that is so good that I can hardly describe it. I'm going to trust that God. I'm going to love him. I'm going to follow him. I will go his way. I will do his work. As you look at the what Caleb's, his job description is, he's listed here, he's been fighting in the armies of the Lord for 45 years. More, really, if you want to count the time from Egypt up to the time the spies were sent out. He says he was 40 years old when he got started. He's now 85, and for the last 5 years, he's been fighting with Joshua and the Israelites to make a place for them in the land of Canaan. Now, I remember when I was 20, I used to think that, you know, those 30-year-olds, they're ancient. When I became 30, 40 looked pretty far off. I just turned 50 last month, and let me tell you, 80 is looking younger every day. But even so, this guy is 85 years old, and he's leading armies. Do you get a sense of the trust that this guy has for the Lord? And sure, he's saying, I'm 85, but I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40. If I were to say I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40, that wouldn't be saying a lot, especially against giants. But he's saying, the Lord has brought me this far. The Lord's not going to abandon me. Because he has shown me this love, I'm going to love him, I'm going to trust him, and I will go, and I will fight these giants. I will take this land for his people. Now, as Darren has been preaching through the Gospel of John, we've heard about the life that God has for us in Christ, the abundant life, life to the full. We've seen that love, that life in action in Jesus as we've seen the miracles that he's done, as we've heard the things that he's said, the love that he's demonstrated, whether to the woman at the well or to his disciples as they're being hard-headed and slow to learn. He's been patient. He's been kind. He's demonstrated that love all the way through. We've heard that truth. We know that it's real. The question now is, what are we going to do with it? Too often we act as though only non-Christians should surrender their lives to the gospel, that once you're a believer, you're done with that. But I've been a Christian since I was 13. And since I was 13, there has not been a day when I have no longer needed a Savior because God got me started and I can handle it now on my own. Thank you very much. And for all those years, I have found God faithful, day in and day out. Whether I thought I was doing things pretty well on my own or whether I was so desperately in the dumps that only God could help me. He has always been faithful. There has been no giant that has come up in my life that has been bigger than what he could conquer. I don't know what battles you're facing. For some of you, it's a battle just to get to church on Sundays. I remember those days we had 4 kids. Still have 4. But I remember those days. You get up, Sunday comes along. Let's see, how does it go? You get up, bathe the kids, dress the kids, change the diapers, feed the kids, change the clothes of the one who spilled all over himself, change the diapers again, referee a fight, put everybody into the car, go back and forget, get the things that were forgotten, go to church, unload, deliver everybody to the proper places, put on a smile and worship. Right? It's been a good morning. And make things more interesting. Usually that was what Corinne did because I had gone to church early to unlock the place, make sure everything was set up right, greet the people, solve the crisis of the day. And when our eyes would meet at the beginning of the service and you know, 2 prim, proper little daughters, the son is under the chair grabbing things, and a baby in the rocker side. Yes, Thomas, I'm talking about you. I'm sorry. I should have gotten your permission. You look at that and think, how can I worship in a case like this? There are times when doing what is right is work. It's a battle. It's a fight. And the fact that it is hard work, that you don't feel like worshiping, okay, God, I'm here. this better be good. There are times when just because it's a battle does not mean that it's not right. Sometimes we worship when we don't feel like it. Sometimes we worship when the struggle just to be here, whether it's with getting kids ready or with an aging body that hurts in ways that it didn't hurt when you were younger, or when there are struggles in the relationships you have, God, how can I worship when there's such a gap between me and my friend, or even me and my spouse or my kids? And yet God calls us to remember his love for us in that case, and to trust that the God who has brought us this far, whether you're 20 or 85, is not going to leave you. He will carry you on until the land, the giants, are conquered. So one response to one way that we fight is to fight to love the Lord and to serve him. Another way that we fight is to, sometimes, you fight to love his people, the church. We're called to fight for the good of God's people, all of God's people. When the people of Israel, who'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, 40 years since Caleb and Joshua had come along and said, the land is good, let's go get it. 40 years later, they cross the Jordan River. Just before they get there, three tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel said, you know, this land, we like it just fine on this side of the river. We're not going to go over there. We'll take this as our inheritance. Moses said, okay, do that, but as you leave your wives and your children here, your men have got to go join their brothers across the river and fight to free the land. You can't stay here and say, y'all go, you handle that. We've got this area under control. And I look at that story, which has happened, you know, before this point in Caleb's life. I look at that and I think, what an incredible thing to say that we're going to leave the safety, the lushness of this land. We're going to leave our wives and children pretty much defenseless while all of our fighting men go over there fighting the giants and the other ones in the land, so that our brothers who are going to be over there can be benefited. It just seemed bizarre. And yet, as you read through the story of the book of Joshua, you see that they did that. They joined their brothers. They did fight with all of the tribes of Israel to free the land from the Canaanites. Until you get to this point, you see all the Israelites working together, and they've got a lot of the land conquered. And by the time you get to chapter 14 in Joshua, the story with Caleb, there are areas that are pacified. People are starting to settle down. They're starting to have their own villages, their own homes. But the hill country, that's another matter. Caleb, I don't want to call him a geezer because he's a strong geezer. He might come after me. This 85-year-old man comes along and says, you know, there are giants, the Anakim, the tall guys, the ones from whom Goliath would be descended later on. They live up there in the hills. They have the cities with the high walls. They're bigger than we are. They look awfully mean. That's where I want to live. Would you, Joshua, would you give me the hill country? And if the Lord is with me, not only will I take that land to be my own, but the rest of Israel will be safe from attacks from the strongholds in the hills. Joshua's probably about the same age or even older than Caleb. And as he looks at his friend who's been faithful all these years, I can only imagine what's going through his mind. Don't you want to retire? Don't you want to go play golf somewhere? No. Give me the hill country. I will fight to make this place safe for my countrymen. What do you do in that regard? I mean, I don't think you have to go find somebody really tall to fight to make Phoenixville safe for Ironworks Church. But that doesn't mean there aren't still battles to be fought. Sometimes the battle for me has been hardest when dealing with what's in my own heart. My own shyness, my own reserve, Getting up and speaking in front of people is not an easy thing. Getting up and talking to people, even one-on-one, is, in my life, an example of the grace of God. It's not something that comes easily or naturally to me. I think there are places in all of us where for us to serve God is going to require His power, His work, His grace. I look at this church and think of all the opportunities that are there. We have new Christians in this congregation. That is an exciting thing. It's also a messy thing because as you talk with people about how they live and what they believe, Christians don't mature automatically any more than children mature automatically. They must be taught. They must be discipled. They must be grown up in the faith. Have you ever thought about teaching somebody who's a younger believer than you are what it is to follow Christ? That's scary because when they develop that kind of relationship with you, they get to see you like you are. Not like you may be in public, but they see you where your faith is weak. They see you when you doubt. And if you're not seeing your sin, they'll notice it and point it out to you. But it has been when I was in those relationships, discipling somebody, growing with them, that I drew closest to the Lord. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to live for ourselves. We are meant to serve one another. And Caleb here gives us a sterling example of that service. Let me encourage you, whether it's discipling somebody, getting involved in one of our home groups, I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute, working in children's church, serving in the nursery. These are labors of love. And for you, they may be giants. But they are areas where you are reflecting back to God your love for Him and your love for His people. Fight to serve there. I would love to see there be a line for children's ministry. I'd love to see that there be a waiting list for, we want to host a home group. Things like that do more than simply encourage the pastor. They really build the church and equip the church for doing the last step that we see here in Caleb's story here. You see, Caleb didn't just love God. He didn't just love the people of God. As he heard what God had done and experienced the deliverance from Egypt in his life, he also loved the world that God had made. We are called to fight for this world. In verse 12, he says a strange thing. Give me now this hill country. You've heard how the Anakim were there with the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. One of the questions that has asked of me on occasion is, why would I want to follow a God who is so mean? I mean, he told the Israelites to go in and just wipe out the Canaanites. He drove them from their cities. If they didn't flee, they were put to death. That doesn't sound like any kind of God that I would want to have anything to do. It sounds unjust, it's unfair, it's unloving. We do not see our sin as God sees sin. We do not see the rebellion of ourselves as individuals or of humanity as a race the way God sees it. As having been offered life and chosen death, having been shown the light but choosing darkness instead. When we look at what history has to say, not just the Bible, but the other documents and archaeological evidence alongside of it, the people in the land of Canaan were horrifically cruel. So much so that the reputation of it, earlier in the book of Genesis, some cities in the land of Canaan, Sodom and Gomorrah, said their wickedness had come up to heaven like a stench arising from a cesspool. And God judged that. And as we look at the judgment that comes through the people of Israel now in these cities, it's easy to say, well, look how wicked they were, how awful they were. They deserved this judgment. The truth is, the Bible tells us we all deserve it. Our sin separates us from God. In every nation that I've ever heard of, the penalty for treason is death. When we've committed treason against God, where do you run? How do you hide? In conquering this area, Caleb was not simply providing a home for him and his family. He was not simply providing safety for his community. He was taking the word of the Lord to a place where it did not exist and saying, sin brings its own penalty, but there is an alternative. You can either continue following the gods of your fathers, or you can follow Yahweh, the living, the true God. You think of the story of the conquest of Jericho, Rahab, prostitute, who said, I'll help you, but remember me. Do you know that of all the lineage given of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, there are four women mentioned. Guess who's in the list as one of the mothers of the fathers of Jesus? Rahab. When you look at what Caleb is doing, look at the Israelites are doing, they're going into a land where sin has had its fullness brought out and all of its fruit and all of its death. And they're going to come and provide a place of peace, a place where the word of the Lord is taught, where lives are changed, where lives are different. I want to take a step back for just a moment. God has not called us to go into downtown Phoenixville and wipe out the inhabitants so we can start a new community. There's a day of judgment coming, but until that time, we look at a day of judgment past. You see, the reason we're here at Ironworks, the reason we're here in Phoenixville, the reason we live as Christians is because God has already sent his Son who lived among us. And as I mentioned before, he underwent all of the hardships, all of the trials, all of the things that we endure. And yet, as he suffered those things, he didn't sin. He never lied. He never stole. He never broke trust. He respected due authority. He honored the Lord his God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. As I look at what God has done for me in Jesus, who lived such a righteous life, and then came along to the cross that we celebrated just last week, where this one who had done everything right, did all the do's and didn't do any of the don'ts, he then comes along and takes my guilt, my lies, my rebellion, my unfaithfulness, my compromise, my guilt, and he takes it upon himself. And says, I will bear this. I will bear the full weight of the wrath of a holy God. I will die, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. I will die their death and give them my life so that those who put their trust in me will live forever. I will take their guilt and give them my righteousness. I will take their unholiness and give them my holiness. I will take their estrangement from God and bring them into perfect, loving reunion with God. And he did it by dying for us. That's fighting. That's fighting not just for himself, not even just for his people, the Jews, but for all the world. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans. He says, no one who calls on the name of the Lord will be dismayed or disappointed or let down. The Lord is mighty to save. It is this God who Caleb served. It is this God who we are called to serve, to fight for, to trust, to walk alongside with. One opportunity to love God, to love his people, and to love his world is coming up tomorrow night. Small groups. I know I told you I was going to talk about it. This is the time. These groups are designed to provide a safe place for you to learn more about the faith that we have in common, to put it into action in a smaller, more intimate setting, and to use it to impact the communities in which we actually live. There are some people in this church who live within a few blocks of this building. A lot of the rest of us are scattered out. This is taking the church and putting it back in the neighborhoods, back in the homes, where you look at your neighbors. You look at yourselves even. People who know Christ, people who don't know Christ, say, how can we serve them? Where in this meeting, there's not a whole lot of give and talk, a give and take. I can look at you and see, are you awake or not? But in the small group setting, you chew over the truth that is being taught, and you have a chance to make it part of you, to live it out. Starting tomorrow night, they're going to be meeting twice a month through April and May, then once a month through June, July, and August, all for September. And then this is kind of like the shakedown cruise. Then in October, we're going to take off running. We have three groups right now. We may have more by October. Let me urge you, if you have not signed up for one, be part of it. It's risky. People might get to see you as you are. You might see them as they are. But it will really affect your growth in Christ. It'll affect the way you serve him. It'll affect your family, your work. It'll affect worship in this church. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know what your hill country is today, whether it's at your home, whether it's in your heart. But I pray that in light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that your response will be one of love and one of faith. Say, Lord, I will fight for you. I will go working in my own life and the lives of those around me and in this world that you've put me in. There's an old hymn that says, are there no foes left to fight, no mountains left to cross, no rivers to ford, no sins to forsake, no loss to evangelize, no wavering to strengthen, no wandering to correct? There is. I pray that God would raise up in our midst a new generation of Calebs. Pray that he'd raise you up and me as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that you've shown us in your Son. I thank you for the truth you've given us in your gospel. I pray, Lord, as we look at our lives and see the things that cause us to fear, our giants, that the truth of your word would overcome that and result in love and trust and obedience. We would go out to fight the fights that you have for us, not in our strength, but believing that you, having called us, will fight for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've come to that time in our service where we look at what I would really call the ultimate battle, the last battle. The table of our Lord as we come to it. And I ask that as we go through the liturgy that directs us in what we do and what we say, as we come to the table, think of what God has done for you. Don't let this just be going through the motions. But I pray that God's Holy Spirit be working in your heart, giving you new eyes to see, new ears to hear, a heart that believes his word. Let's go to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O Lord, it is right to give you thanks and praise. You, the mighty God, have come down from heaven. You have lived for us and died for us. You have raised your Son from the grave. And now those who put their trust in him will live with him forever. You are worthy of our praise. and of our thanks. And so, Lord, I pray now that as we come to your table, that you would convince us of these truths. Lord, if there are those here who don't know you, those who are doubting, those who are struggling and weary of their sin, may your Spirit work in their hearts. Strengthen the faith of those who believe. Draw to faith those who don't. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join the host in heaven in singing to our Lord. Together, the prayer of approach. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If those who are assisting communion would come forward. As we come to this table, the Apostle Paul says that what we're actually doing is remembering the death of our Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this to you. And in the same way, when the meal was over, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you." It says, as long as we celebrate this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So therefore, let us proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying, "Christ has died, Christ is risen. Christ will come again." This table is not the table of Ironworks Church. It is the Lord's table. And I remember stories about somebody told a Jewish man who had become a Christian that communion is like the Passover. And he got up and thought, "Where's the food? We've got a square of bread. We've got a little bit of juice or wine. It's supposed to be a feast." Well, think of this as the appetizer, because the Bible tells us that for God's people, there's going to be a wedding feast when Jesus comes for his people, and we enter in the fullness of all that he has for him, has for us. So until that time, we use this meal to look back to his death and look forward to his coming. So I invite all of you who know Christ, come to the table. This is for you. If you don't know the Lord, I'd ask you not to come. I don't think it would be helpful to you. The Bible warns against that. But these are the gifts of God, for the people of God. If you've come forward by rows, we'll have bread with some gluten-free squares for those who need that. We have wine from the common cup, and we have grape juice in the other cups. Come forward by rows.
Please stand and sing.
Together. Lord God, thank you for giving us what we need, a real salvation from a real peril. May your word and sacrament, received in faith, strengthen our faith, increase our desire to know, love, and follow you, giving us courage to challenge the giants in our lives, that our service and its fruit might be to your glory. Amen.
Thank you.
far from what I've been. I'm a different man. I've been made new. Through the Holy One and His only Son, I've been made new. Far from what I've been, I'm a different man. I've been made new. Through the Holy One and His only Son, I've been made new. I will never be the same. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my name. This is the sound of change, the sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new. This is the sound of change, the sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new. Far from what I've been, I'm a different man. I've been made new. Through the Holy One and His only Son, I've been made new. I will never be the same. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my name. This is the sound of change, the sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new. This is the sound of change, the sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new. The sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new. This is the sound of change, the sound of a new creation. The old man is gone, and I've been made new.
Before we're dismissed, I have a couple of things I'd like to say. If you're here and you're carrying the burdens that are weighing you down, if you need prayer, there'll be some guys in the back corner there who would love to have a chance to pray with you. Don't go out carrying those burdens on your own. If you'd like to be part of a small group and you've not signed up yet, remember there's a sign-up sheet by the brown box, which is also the offering box, at the back as you go out. Take a moment, greet somebody as you leave, enjoy the refreshments. Now receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory, and the love of God, who is with you, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who is our strength, be with you all. Go now in the power and presence of God to love with His love, to work with His purpose here in Phoenixville and beyond. Amen.
Christ, God's holy Lamb. We will laud thy lovely name. We were saved by God's decree, and all our debt was paid by thee. Thou hast washed us in thy blood, made us kings and priests to God. Take the tribute of the poor, lest we can't give more. Souls redeeming, your voices raise, sing your dear Redeemer's praise. Worthy thou of love and Lord, King of saints, incarnate are thy ways and true, endless honors are thy due. Grace and glory in thee shine, matchless mercy, love divine. We for whom thou once was slain, we thy ransom center train. In this one request agree, Spirit make us more like thee. Souls redeem, your voices raise, sing your dear Redeemer's praise. Worthy thou of love and law, King of saints, incarnate God. A soul's redeemed, your voices raise. Sing your dear Redeemer's praise. Worthy thou of love and law, King of saints, incarnate God.
His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge.
Faithful God.
let faith arise. Let faith arise. The name of Jesus is a refuge, a shelter from the storm, a help to those who call. The name of Jesus is a fortress, a saving place to run, a hope unshakable.